If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. Now, remember last week I said I was bringing a message last week that was urgent. Remember? I didn't preach a message on salvation last week because I read from the book of Jude. When Jude gave all diligence to preach on the things about salvation, he said it was needful for me not to do that, but God put it upon me to preach something else and write something else about things that were wrong. We need to defend the faith. People say, oh, we got the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We got a commission too to defend the faith. Amen? There's more than one commission in the Bible. And last week I preached a message that was urgent. Urgent for our congregation and urgent for congregations throughout Australia and throughout the world. There's an attack, an apostasy that is rampant. So last week I said, oh, it'd be nice for the last message of the year to preach something nice to yous, but I couldn't. The urgent took the precedence over the important. Today I'm going to preach on the important, all right? I'm going to preach on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good? Is that good? That's good, eh? We're going to, the first service for the year, we're going to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So here we go. And the title of my message today is The Word, the Water, the Bread and the Light. And it is based upon a number of scriptures that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is symbolically represented in those four elements, three of which we humans couldn't physically exist without. You can work out that one. Without water, bread and light, we would simply shrivel up and die and cease to exist. Without Jesus the Word, however, we are already dead and simply just existing. Amen. So we're going to read John chapter 1. You should be there now. Verses 1 to 14. Now I've got a couple of big readings here today. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That's what John's job. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray and offer the service to God and ask him to help us to present the message and hear it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to look into your Word. Thank you for your Word, which is truth. Thy Word is truth. We believe that and we proclaim it, Lord. And we thank you that you've given us your Word to lead us in these evil, wicked times, Lord, in the darkness of our society, in the darkness of the things that are happening in the churches, Lord. We thank you that you've given us a light. You've given us your Word, Lord, to shine the way. We pray for your blessing upon the service. Bless the people as they listen. Bless me too, Lord, as I present this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a number of places in Scripture, Jesus is variously described as the Word of Life, the Water of Life, the Bread of Life, and the Light of Life. And I thought it would be appropriate on this first Sunday of the new year to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, that we, those of us who have believed and obeyed the gospel, might have the assurance of eternal life. So this morning I want to speak about these four descriptions as they apply to Jesus, as they apply to him. I'll be referencing quite a few scriptures during the message, and you won't have time to turn to them all. But I'll let you know which ones I want you to turn to, okay? The message will be on the website sometime next week. So if you want to check the scriptures, go and listen to it on the website, and you can stop it and start it. I'm not going to stop and start here this morning. So firstly, this morning, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus described as the Word of Life. the unique, absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Those who deny His deity have a spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3 warn that to deny Christ's deity is to deny Him as Lord and Saviour. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, if you'd like to turn to that one please, at the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. I just made a statement. To deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is to deny Him as Lord and Saviour. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It was in the world in John's time. It was already there. Regardless of whether a person belongs to a cult like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, or whether he is a member of a mainstream denomination, if he denies that Jesus is God and manifest in the flesh, then he is not saved. And he is not a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about baby Christians here. I'm talking about mature Christians. When we first get saved, we know nothing, only that we were sinners heading for destruction and we needed to repent to God. We didn't know everything about God. We found out there was a God that we were responsible to. Okay, so this is talking about people who have had the time to work these things out. If he denies that Jesus is God, he says God is manifest in the flesh. If he doesn't believe that, he's not saved. He's not a Christian. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it plainly claims that Jesus is God. It claims that Jesus is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, this is a good one to remember. Don't turn to it. Listen to this one. And without controversy, great was is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you want to find out what Bible, new translation is around, if they're based on the Westcott and Hort, go and look at that scripture. Because any Bible based on the Westcott and Hort won't say that. It'll say He was manifest in the flesh or something else. All right? But it won't tell you that He was God. God is manifest in the flesh. So, Jehovah's Witnesses Bible do not say that God was manifest in the flesh. They used to use the King James Bible. They don't anymore. Because it contradicts their doctrine. They had to get their new World Translation to agree with what they believe. So their Bible doesn't say that Jesus... So the Bible says here that they're not of God. They don't have God. The spirit of Antichrist. The Bible is absolutely clear in its declaration that Christ is deity. In verse 1 of our opening scripture, John 1, we read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, JW say, "And the Word was a God." That's pluralism. In verse 14, we read the same, "Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's in verse 14. Verse 2 and 3 tell us that Jesus Christ, the Word, was one with the Father in all creation. It says in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. Verse 4 tells us that in Him is eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Salvation cannot be found in any religion or person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be saved if you don't believe that. All right? You can't be saved. If you're 10 months down the track after you got saved and you still don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, my friends. To His disciples, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." To the doubting Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin, Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and My Father are one." Jesus was not just proclaiming to agree with the Father in purpose or ministry, as some false teachers propose today. No, He was claiming to be God. And to the Jews who realized what He was saying, it was blasphemy, and they planned to stone Him to death for claiming it. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10 verses 31 to 33 tell us that when Jesus made this claim that I and the Father are one, verse 31 tells us, the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." the Jewish leaders knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus had told those Jewish leaders in John 8:24, "If ye believe not that I am He, that is God, ye shall die in your sins. No one can have eternal life unless he believes that Jesus is the Word of life, that He is God." The absolute eternal deity of the Son of God is a fundamental doctrine that we Christians must believe and we must proclaim. All right? We have to defend that one, because there's a lot of religions that say He's not God. He's not God. He is God. The Bible tells us He's God. And we need to proclaim that. Secondly, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ described as the water of life. You can turn to this one too, please. John chapter 4. We're going to be reading John chapter 4, verses 5 to 15, speaking about Jesus. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria." We're looking at Jesus now, the water of life. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So, we all know that story. The woman at the well in Samaria would not have known of the water of life unless the Lord Jesus had spoken to her in verse 13 and 14 about her need and how she could satisfy that need. In the same manner, the Lord wants us to be willing to witness to the unsaved who give us the opportunity to present them with the gospel. We can't always tell from outward appearance when there might be someone who is spiritually thirsty, who, although they might want to give the impression that they are happy and in control of the circumstances of their life, in reality they are thirsting for the water of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can bring eternal satisfaction. Reading on in John chapter 4 to verses 28 and 29 and verse 39, we discover that the Lord's witness to just this one woman resulted in many others believing. You're still in John 4? Still there? Down to verses 28 and 29 and verse 39, and we read, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did." So it resulted in other people being presented with the truth. We who have experienced the satisfaction of the water of life should desire to share it with the unsaved. We have been called as disciples of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are not only selfish, but also disobedient if we fail to share the gospel when God provides an open door of opportunity for us to do so. It's disobedience. It's disobedience. We haven't been called to go into all the world and save anyone, but to preach the gospel to everyone. Amen? We are to plant the seed of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit of God look after the saving bit. In verse 6 of John 4, we are told that Jesus was physically exhausted, and he could have used this fatigue as an excuse for not taking the time to speak to the Samaritan woman. But when his disciples returned from their journey into the city to buy food, they discovered that Jesus was already refreshed. And they thought that someone must have already given him something to eat. In verses 31 to 34 of John chapter 4, the Lord explained to his disciples a valuable truth. It's important for every Christian to understand, and that is, true satisfaction, whether physical or spiritual, results from doing the work of God. And it's a satisfaction that defies natural explanation. John 4, still in there, verses 31 to 34, relates that in the meantime his disciples prayed him, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore saith his disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He looked like he'd already eaten. He wasn't worrying about food. He was worried about witnessing. Amen. And I think you've all discovered that. When you do something that God's called you to do, you feel really great, hey? It's good. It refreshes you. And you feel good. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is the water of life. Many lost and thirsty souls surround us every day. Although most of them may try to appear self-satisfied and unconcerned, it's our calling to encourage the lost to come also and take of the water of life freely. That's our calling, or one of them. Revelation 22:17 invites, don't worry about turning there, we'll look at it later on. Revelation 22:17 invites, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Jesus saying, the Spirit and the Bride are calling to the lost, Come. The Bride is us, my friends. The Bride says to the lost, Come. The Spirit of God says it, and so does the Bride. That's us, the Church, the Bride of Christ. That's us. That's our job. Tell the lost, come to the Lord. You see that? Thirdly, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus described as the bread of life. So if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 6, please. And we're going to look at verses 27 to 35, 41 to 44, and verses 47 to 51. I'll tell you when to jump over. Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders, he says, "Our fathers," verse 31, "our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." We're looking at Jesus as the bread of life, alright? "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, give us, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Skip down to verse 41, please. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Verse 55, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In verse 27, the Lord was warning about the danger of labouring only for temporary physical substance and neglecting that which is spiritual and everlasting. The Jews to whom Jesus was speaking knew about the bread from heaven, the manna that God had miraculously provided to meet the physical needs of their forefathers in the wilderness, in the desert. But here in their midst stood Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. Here he is standing amongst them, teaching them eternal truths. Yet most of them could only ask insulting questions. They mocked him. They refused to believe the scriptures that prophesied the coming of Christ, and therefore they failed to partake of the spiritual bread that satisfies completely and eternally. This bread of life was, and is, still is, a gift. While men must labour for the bread which is temporary, eternal life is free. Contrary to the scripture that commands us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if any man won't work, neither let him eat, the bread that Christ offers is not gained by working for it. It's free. Amen? It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. Christ's message was not complex. In verse 47 and 48 of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." The gospel is simple yet powerful. It will save anyone and everyone who believes its message. In Romans 1:16, Paul makes the statement, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Right? And we need to make sure that when we're witnessing to people, we need to get the gospel in there. We need to make sure that it's the gospel that we're giving them. We can talk all day about all the other things, but make sure. We can talk about creation and all this sort of stuff, but make sure you get the gospel in there, because it's the gospel that has power to say, "Hey, I don't understand the mechanics of that, but God's word says it." And if you don't hear the gospel, you can't get saved. Without the gospel, you won't get saved. So we need to make sure we get the gospel in there. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it." Not everyone who hears it, everyone who believes it. The Bible explicitly states that satanically inspired opposition to the gospel will always exist. Yet there is no need for us to soften its message, sugarcoat it, disguise it, or embellish it in an attempt to remove its offence. Just tell it like it is, from the Word of God, and let God do the work, all right? The Bible demonstrates that Paul did not try to alter the gospel to make it more palatable and acceptable to anyone. And we'll read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, if you'd like to turn there. We don't understand how the Holy Spirit uses the gospel. God does. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25, we read. Paul's non-bargaining stance about the truth of the Word of God and the gospel. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching the gospel. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, we don't know how all that works. We're not responsible to know that. We just believe it, preach it, and do it. Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, can and wants to be and will be the Saviour and satisfaction of all who come to him by his terms. We have good news to proclaim. If Jesus Christ, the bread of life, has satisfied our souls, then we should share him with others. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're left here to do. Why didn't God just kill us and take us to heaven when we got saved? We've got a job. In Psalm 107 and verse 2, King David wrote some very good advice for us. He said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the people know you've been redeemed. How? Through the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Fourthly and finally, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, described as the light of life. In John again, please, John chapter 8 this time. John chapter 8 and verses 12 to 19. John chapter 8, verses 12 to 19 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Right, we're talking about Jesus now as the light of life. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears the witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then say they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. They're probably looking at Joseph. And in verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That statement infuriated the Pharisees because they did not believe Jesus possessed the authority to make such a claim. But in verse 18, Jesus enraged them further by claiming that God, the Father, bore witness that he was and is indeed the light of the world. They said, there's two witnesses, me and God. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ will have the light of life. The evil world, this evil world immersed in spiritual darkness, desperately needs that light. Jesus spoke to the heart of man's problem when he said that men reject him as the light because their deeds are evil. That's why they reject the light. And you can see that in John chapter 3, please. Turn back to John chapter 3. Jesus spoke to the heart of man's problem here when he said that men reject him. Men reject Jesus as the light because their deeds are evil. John 3, 19 to 21, we read what Jesus claimed. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You notice most evil stuff goes on in the night. Have you noticed that? If somebody's going to come and rob your house, they won't come in the middle of the day. Unless you go on holiday, and they know it. But they come sneaking around in the night. Most evil stuff goes on at the night. If you go down the city in the daytime, it looks not too bad. Pretty wicked place. Go down nighttime, 50 times worse. Evil, evil, evil. So, he that doeth truth come to the light, but people that are doing evil won't. If they were to come to Jesus, then his light would fully expose these evil deeds. Verse 20 reveals that those who reject the light actually hate it, because they will be found out and they will have to suffer the consequences of their evil deeds. So don't be surprised when we experience derision and rejection from those who deny Jesus as the only true light of the world. Don't be surprised when they reject you, reject the gospel. If they accept it, they're going to have to confess their sins. They know that. They're trying to cover up their evil deeds by rejecting the gospel. They know that what you are wanting them to believe will expose them and incriminate them. The apostate ecumenical religious leaders of our day love to talk about their openness to the possibility of finding additional light in other religions. Yet they refuse to follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only true light of life. Instead, they dialogue with Catholics, Pentecostals and Charismatics, Jews and Muslims, and Eastern religious groups, and have the dangerous belief that each of these groups have at least some light to contribute to their search for more light. But all who refuse to follow the Christ of the Bible have no light in them, according to Isaiah 8:20, where God says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jesus is the living word and the light of life. The Bible is God's written word, the word of life. It is the living word who gave us the written word. And the two are in perfect agreement with each other. They're in harmony. The written word and the living word are in harmony. As the word of life, Jesus gives us knowledge and understanding about what is truth and what it is we should believe, as we are bombarded from all sides with worldly philosophies, secular science, and the false doctrines taught by apostate churches. The word of life reveals to us the truth about ourselves and our broken relationship with God because of our sin, and how we can be reconciled by believing and obeying the gospel. That's the word of life. As the water of life, Jesus provides drink to satisfy a spiritually thirsty. Revelations 22 and verse 17. How about open that, please? Revelations 22, verse 17. So you read it. We've already quoted it, but I want you to read it, please. We read about reading the word and hearing the word. So I'm going to preach it out and you're going to read it as I do. The water of life. Jesus provides drink to satisfy the spiritually thirsty. Revelation 22:17 invites the spiritually thirsty who will respond to the call of Jesus as he draws all men unto himself. Jesus does draw all men unto himself, you know. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. He's drawing all men. And he draws all men here. He says, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you're an unsaved person, I look around today, and I think all of you people in here have been sitting under the gospel. If you're not saved already, you should be. You know what it's about. Jesus has been drawing you and calling to you. If you've been in these services for any length of time, then you've heard the gospel. You know what it's about. Jesus says, you can come and take of the water of life freely if you haven't already done so. All right? So, and as I say, if you're unsaved, un-Christian here today, non-Christian, this invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ is to you. Is to you. As the bread of life, Jesus sustains us with spiritual nourishment, which results in eternal life. In John 6:35, Jesus proclaimed to those who, as yet did not believe, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. As the light of life, Jesus leads us and guides us. And I'm going to close with this. As the light of life, Jesus leads us and guides us through the increasing darkness of this present wicked age in which we live and serve Him. The promise in John 18:12 is, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To follow Jesus, though, means that we must believe the gospel that tells us that we are sinners who need to repent because we have offended God. We can't have that light unless we get saved. If you're unsaved, you walk in darkness, stumbling around, wondering what it's about. Hey, I told you last week, last week was the 23rd of December was the point in my life which I'd been serving God for exactly the same time as I'd been serving the devil. I served the devil for 35 years and 9 months. And I've been serving God now for longer than that, about a week or two. 35 years and 9 months I've been a Christian. And I can tell you, looking back at my old life, it's dark. From when I got saved, it's like a light got switched on. Now, I don't know how many of you people have grown up in a life 35 years without God, without even knowing God. It's dark. And it's hard. It's a hard path to go. And I'm glad I've been saved now for 35 years and 9 months, Jeff. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I can tell you which half has been the best. And I've said it before, the second half has been the best. The first half was like driving around up in the peninsula in my four-wheel drive in the wet season. When I got saved, it was like hitting the bitumen, driving around in the city on the smooth streets. And then that's how opposite it is. Anyhow, as the light of life, Jesus leads us and guides us through the increasing darkness of this present age in which we live. He said, I'll read it again, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To follow Jesus, though, means we must have believed the gospel that tells us that we were sinners who need to repent because we've offended God. The question for all of us this morning is, have we heard and believed the word of life? I look around and I think, as far as I'm concerned, I'd say you all have. But you know, we do not know everybody, their hearts. I've met people in my 35 years as a Christian who told me, I was in church for 20 years and I wasn't saved. I spent all those years and I wasn't really saved. I got saved after 20 years of being in church. So a lot of people can sit in church and not be saved. So I'm not going to presume that any of you are saved. You know, between you and God, whether you are, I can think, oh yeah, I know Andy's saved. Well, we don't know anything. Amen? We don't know. So, that offer, come to the water freely and drink of it, is from God to any person who hasn't already done that. And the question, as I say, for us this morning, have we heard and believed the word of life? Have we quenched our thirst from the water of life, who says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely? Have we eaten this bread, which includes the promise that If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You want to live forever? That's what we all want to do. When I was unsaved, I thought, why do we have to die? Why can't we live forever? Unsaved men dream of that. They dream of it. Have we seen the light of the one who promises that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness? Have you done those things? Have you done those things? Then we just quoted the wonderful invitation, if you haven't, made by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the invitation made personally to you. Let me repeat this amazing invitation for your benefit if you have not already done this. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. I'm part of the Bride. I say, come. Come and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is ready, willing and able to accept whosoever is willing to repent, confess their sins before him and respond to that invitation. Amen. And we're going to close. Thank you, Lord, for this brief time that we've been able to spend together, Lord.